Heavenly Father, we do again thank you for this time as we gather together. We are so thankful to be reminded of the way that you've worked in the lives of your people throughout history and the confidence that it gives us that you will continue to work, and not just in our world, but you'll continue to work in our lives even now. And so build up our trust in you. Help us to look to you regardless of our need. So be with us. Help us to hear your word for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, so far, as we've been going through the series of how we can trust God when it just doesn't make sense, we've looked at a couple of situations where we struggle when it comes to our faith. We've looked at trusting God when his commands make no sense to us. And last week, we looked at trusting God when it seems as though he has changed his mind. And today we're going to look at another such time. We're going to talk about trusting God when there's no way out. And as we think about this, I'm guessing you all realize, you know, there are times in life where it seems as though we have been absolutely backed against a wall. We feel absolutely trapped by our circumstances, and because of this, we feel that there is no way of escape. And once again, there's all kinds of circumstances that we could point to. For many people in our world and in our society today, poverty will sometimes make them feel this way. They may not have the money to make ends meet, and because of their poverty, they also feel unable to improve upon their own situation. They may not be able to move to a place where there are more jobs or to a place where the jobs pay a bit better. They may not be able to afford to go back to school so they could gain more opportunities for themselves. And in many cases, if they have kids, they may not be able to afford childcare, allowing them the opportunity to put more hours in when it comes to work. And this type of poverty affects not only the parents, but it also goes on to affect the kids. And it affects them because not only are their parents unable to provide for them when it comes to the things that they need in life, just the basic necessities, but they're also unable to provide for them in terms of their future. And so in this way, poverty can become a cycle that just goes on and on and on for generations. I've also known people who have felt trapped in their job. You know, their job situation wasn't good for whatever reason. They were not happy in their job for whatever reason, and they had no other job prospects on the horizon. So the only choice they had was to quit and face the possibility of being without work for an unknown period of time or staying in a job that they hate. Others feel trapped in their jobs for a slightly different reason. I've known those who are close to retirement, and because they're at the top of their pay scale, they just can't find another job. No one else is willing to hire them because they're not willing to pay the salary that they command. And in some cases, these people can't yet afford to retire. Sometimes we feel stuck by morality, by our own sense of right and wrong. And we feel that the only way out of a given situation would be to do something that is sinful in the eyes of God. Perhaps it would involve lying or stealing, or otherwise compromising our values, but our faith won't allow us to do these things, causing us to feel trapped. We occasionally hear stories of women, for example, who they feel that the only way they can provide for themselves or for their children is by stripping or prostitution. No other job would provide them with as much money as they can make in this way, and they often justify it by saying, I'm providing for my kids, and this work keeps me off of welfare. Another example that comes to mind is the case of the Masterpiece Cake Shop that's been all over the news in recent years. The owner of this business was sued because he was unwilling to make a cake for a gay wedding. His case, as you may recall, it went all the way to the Supreme Court, where they ruled in his favor. They ruled that he could refuse to make a cake because it violated his sincerely held religious beliefs. However, he's now facing yet another lawsuit because of his refusal to make a cake celebrating the anniversary of a gender transition. Now, it's clear that he should win the second case on the same basis as the first. In fact, I recently read that he's been allowed to sue the state of Colorado for allowing these suits to just keep coming against him for religious discrimination. However, I'm sure that he feels as though his back is up against the wall. If he violates his beliefs, his business will likely survive. But even if he goes on to win this case and the next case, the constant lawsuits and the discrimination he faces could end up costing him his business and his livelihood. Our young people often feel the same way. Now, this goes back a long time, but I remember fearing as a teenager that if I didn't go along with the crowd, if I didn't compromise my faith, that I would have no friends. You know, it seemed that if you didn't fall in line with the party crowd, you would be excluded. If you were open about your faith, people would look at you as a prude, and you would be rejected by everybody else. And so again, it felt like a no-win situation where you're trapped. Maybe you're a youngster, a young child, and all of the kids are picking on the outcast at your school. And you know that you shouldn't go along with them. In fact, you know, both from your parents and from God's word, that the Lord would have you to go and to befriend this other child who is the outcast. But you also know that by doing so, you too will be rejected. You know that by doing so, you will likely become targets of the same types of attack that other kid is facing. So you feel trapped. And there are all kinds of examples that we could come up with, but I think you get the point. We often feel trapped. We feel that there is no way out. And in times like this, it's often difficult for us to trust God. And it can be hard for us to trust God in situations like this because we feel hopeless. We feel that absolutely nothing can be done to save us and to rescue us from our circumstances. We may struggle with our faith because we feel as though God is the one who has gotten us into the situation that we are in. It may be hard to trust God because at the moment it feels as though he is doing absolutely nothing to help us. So how can we trust God in a time like this? How can we trust him when we feel that there is no way of escape? And I think we gained some valuable insight in that lesson that Shaylin read for us just a few moments ago. Now, our lesson, it once again revolves around a very familiar episode in Scripture. And most of you remember, I'm sure, how for a long time the nation of Israel was enslaved in Egypt. But after 400 years of bondage, God finally came to deliver them. He sent Moses to bring his people out of Egypt. But when Moses initially came to Pharaoh, he was unwilling to listen. He refused to let Israel go. And so God then sent a series of plagues upon Egypt that absolutely devastated that nation. And finally, after this, Israel was free. Pharaoh, in fact, commanded Israel to leave his country. However, as we see in the lesson that was read for you here today, after they were gone, Pharaoh suddenly changed his mind. He realized that, and I always love how it's worded, you can tell it's from a king's perspective, he was losing the service, right, of the Israelites. In other words, all his slaves were gone. So he gathered his army. We're told that he gathered 600 of his chosen chariots, so I take that to mean like his elite chariot force, and then also all the rest of his chariots, and he set out in pursuit of Israel. Now, meanwhile, the people of Israel, they had wandered away for a while, and they were camped by the Red Sea. And when they saw the army of Egypt coming toward them, they were scared. And starting in verse 11, they said this to Moses. Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. The Israelites, they were scared, I believe, for a couple of reasons. First of all, as I mentioned, the army of Egypt was coming after them. And Egypt, at this point in history, was one of the most powerful nations on the face of the earth. They may have even been the most powerful nation on earth. And in that case, it wouldn't matter how many men you had to defend your people. having this army coming against you would be intimidating. It would be absolutely terrifying. And they were also scared, and this fits more in with our idea for today, they were also scared, I believe, because they were trapped. If you think about their circumstances, they had the Red Sea on one side of them, and then they had the army of Egypt on the other. So they had nowhere to run. They had absolutely no way of escape. They were backed against a wall. And this is what led them to speak the way they did in those words we read a moment ago. They asked if they had been brought out into the desert to die. They said that it would have been better to remain enslaved in Egypt than to be in the circumstances in which they now found themselves. They said it would be better to remain in slavery than to be dead. Now, because we know how things turned out, it's easy for us to criticize the lack of faith possessed by the Israelites. After all, as we know, they had received a great promise of God. God had promised to bring them out of Egypt. He had promised that he would give to them the land of Canaan. And we think that because of this promise, those people, they should have just had more faith. We think that they should not have doubted God. And not only is this true, not only did they have the promise of God, they had also just witnessed God working on their behalf. They had witnessed miracle after miracle as God worked to secure their release. He had devastated the nation of Egypt with all of these plagues. But if we stop and if we consider the circumstances of Israel, we'll find that their reaction is perfectly natural. Now understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that it was good. It was sinful. But it is natural. We too have received many great promises from God. As we heard last week, God has promised us salvation. He's promised us eternal life in the kingdom of God. He's promised that he will answer our prayers. He's promised to provide for us. He's told us that he is working in all things for our good, for our blessing. And we could go on and on and on recounting all of the wonderful promises that God has given to us. And not only is this true, but just as the salvation of Israel from Egypt was absolutely miraculous, so too is the salvation that God has provided for each one of us. I mean, think about it. We just talked about this for several weeks during the season of Advent and Christmas. The Son of God became man. The Son of God took on flesh. He was born of a virgin as a little bitty baby. He grew up living a perfect life. He worked so many miracles in the eyes of his people. And then after he died, what happened? He rose from the grave. Our salvation, just like that of Israel, is the result of one miracle after another. Yet when we feel trapped, when we feel like we're stuck between a rock and a hard place, our tendency is to react just like the people of Israel. We assume that there is no help for us. We resign ourselves to our fate. We lose hope and we complain. We feel abandoned by God. We feel deceived by God. We feel that perhaps God has some ulterior motive for us that we just don't know anything about. However, regardless of how their situation looked outwardly, the people of Israel had good reason to trust in the Lord. And we can see this in the way that their situation was resolved. We see that even though they seemed to be completely trapped, even though it seemed that there was no way of escape, God was able to save them. He was able to provide for them a way out. In verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians, whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." What a wonderful promise this was for the people of Israel. Even though outwardly they had no way of escape, God was going to accomplish their salvation. He was going to fight for them. In fact, he said, you don't have to do anything. All you have to do is be still. All you have to do is be silent. And God said that never again would they see their enemies. They would never again see this army, because by the time he was done with them, they would be no more. And I love the question that God asks in verse 15. We're going to go a little bit beyond that, but starting in verse 15, he says, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariot, and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now again, even though that entire statement is great, it's the first part that really caught my eye. God asked Moses, why are you crying out to me? He says that Moses should simply speak to the people, telling them to go forward. And again, why are you crying out to me? Well, it seemed obvious to Moses and the people. They were trapped. They needed God's help. So of course they were crying out. But the sense here is that Moses, he's bringing before God the complaint of the people. He had appealed for help, but instead of praying, they needed to simply trust God and move forward. Even though there seemed to be no way out, God was going to make that way out. And as he saved his people, he would also pour out his judgment upon the Egyptians who were pursuing them. And as we heard, God did just that. The first thing we see is that the angel of the Lord, he came and he moved between the army or the people of Israel and the army of Egypt. Up to that point, he had been going before the people, leading them, but now he moved between them. And then through the night, the cloud lit up the darkness, separating the two groups of people. While the angel was doing this, the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and he made the sea dry ground. The waters were divided so that the people of Israel could walk through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and another wall of water on their left. Now, this alone is a tremendous miracle. But God wasn't done yet. Because although the people of Israel now had a way of escape and they had passed through the sea, the army of Egypt decided to pursue them. And as they did so, God threw their forces into a panic. He clogged the wheels of their chariots so that they were struggling to make it through the sea. And at this point, the Egyptians, they got it. They realized what was going on. They realized that God was fighting for Israel and against them. And God again spoke to Moses, telling him to stretch out his hand over the sea so that the water may come back over the Egyptians. And Moses did so, and the sea returned to its normal place when morning appeared. So as the Egyptians fled, the water covered them, and they were all drowned. We're told not one of them remained. So the Israelites, they saw the results of God's power. They saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. They saw the power that God had used against their enemies. God had once again delivered them from impossible circumstances, and because of this, the people feared God. They believed in him, and they also believed in Moses. And you see, this is also how you and I can trust God when there is no way out. Even though in our own eyes we are trapped, even though there appears to be no way out, we must not lose heart. We must move forward in the knowledge that God will, in fact, provide a way. No matter how impossible our circumstances may seem, the reality of the matter is that nothing is impossible for God. God isn't bound by this world as we are. He's not bound by the laws of nature. He's not bound by the physical world. He's the one who created all of it. God is the one who made the world. He's the one who created the laws of nature. And he has the ability to alter them at any moment. He has the power to put them on hold if he chooses to do so. And we see so many examples in Scripture where God did just that. besides this instance, we read in Joshua 10 how God caused the sun to stand still. Israel was in this great battle, and Joshua asked that the sun would stand still. And God honored that. The sun did not move for a whole day, and this enabled Israel the time they needed to defeat their enemies. We read in 2 Kings 6 how some of the prophets were just trying to build a bigger house for themselves. And as they were cutting wood, the axe head of one of the men fell off into the water. It was a borrowed axe, so this troubled that man greatly. However, the prophet Elisha caused the iron axe head to float so that it could be recovered. We read in Matthew 14 how Jesus walked on the water. Jesus had been praying by himself while disciples got into a boat to row to the other side of the lake, and they were struggling because the wind was against them and the waves were beating against them. But during the night, Jesus comes to them simply strolling on top of the water. These are only a few examples, but in each case, we see that God did the impossible. We know that the sun, it moves in the same pattern each and every day throughout the same 24-hour period, yet God caused it to stand still. We know that iron doesn't float. If it falls into the water, it sinks right to the bottom, yet God enabled it to float like a piece of wood. And we know that people don't walk on water. We know that if we get into the water, we're either going to swim or we are going to sink. Yet Jesus did just that, because nothing is impossible for God. We also see in Scripture, and we heard it today, that God has power over the hearts and minds of men. We see how God hardened the heart of Pharaoh and how he hardened the hearts of the army of Egypt so that he could make his glory known to the entire world. In the book of Daniel, we see how God made the mind of the king of Babylon like that of a wild animal to show him, to force him to realize who is ultimately in control. And we learn from all of this that God is able to use people also to accomplish his purpose. He is able to use believers who desire to serve the Lord, but he is also able to use the wicked, and God is able to do so because nothing is beyond his control. And because of this, we can be confident. We can be confident that God can provide a way for us even when we are trapped. Even though from our perspective there is no way out, even though our situation seems hopeless, God is able to make a way. But please realize one thing. I'm not suggesting today that every time we feel trapped, God is going to work a miracle. He's not always going to alter the laws of nature to help us out of our predicament. He's not always going to change the heart of the person or the people who stand against us. But if God is able to work in a miraculous way, if he is able to work in ways that to us are impossible, then God can certainly work in our circumstances as well. He can rescue us from those things that ensnare us, no matter how illogical it seems to us. So again, even though we don't see any way out, God can save us from the cycle of poverty. He can provide for our needs. Even though we feel trapped by our job, God can provide a way out. He can provide a new job, or he can work in our present circumstances to make them more tolerable. Even though we see no way out, God can provide for us when we're trapped between our morality and the fear of man. He can provide a way out when we are trapped between doing what is right in an otherwise impossible situation. And of course, praying in a time like this is important. We must pray. We must bring our concerns to God. But as we saw this morning, we must also trust him. As God said to Moses, we must stop crying out and move forward. We must move forward in faith, confident that God is going to take care of us and that he will provide a way. We must move forward even when it seems impossible, and we must do so because even when it feels that we're in a place that is going to end up in a bad situation, no matter which way it goes, God is not going to leave us trapped. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do again thank you for this reassurance that we receive in your word. Once again, we do run into times like this where we have a hard time trusting you. We feel as though you have abandoned us to our present circumstances. And we pray that in times like this, you would enable us to keep our eyes fixed upon you, that you would enable our hearts and our minds to trust you fully, and that we would simply move forward in faith, knowing and trusting that you will open the way before us. So be with us, strengthen us in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.